You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, the number to dial was just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. And we will go to your calls in just a few moments, but I would be remiss if I did not mention today being the, well, the quintessential day with respect to the solar system. And the United States experiences this perfect solar eclipse that is visible from Oregon to South Carolina. It's like a 70-mile-wide belt hugging the nation's midriff. And what I find interesting about this, a lot of things, but I see modern-day prophecy pundits using this as some kind of a portent, some kind of an omen, a stellar event to be imposed on a biblical passage. This is not about exegesis, it's about eisegesis, about taking something and imposing it on Scripture. I often talk about this as the this is that fallacy. So this in the stellar universe is that in the Scripture. And, you know, it's always the secular news agencies that have to call us to account. And in the process, rightly marginalize a Christianity, or at least a caricature of Christianity. Newsweek, for example, observed various evangelical groups in the U.S. viewing today's eclipse as a link to something biblical. Well, what is that something biblical? It's Joel 2:31. Remember that famous passage in Joel? The sun will be turned to darkness before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. Well, obviously the New Testament writers, and we always put the magnifying glass in the hands of those writers, they make plain that Joel 2:31 was fulfilled during Pentecost. And this is apocalyptic language, judgment language, ultimately having nothing whatsoever to do with astronomical events in the skies. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken, the sky will roll up like a scroll. This is all judgment language. How do we know that? We know that by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So my point is simply this. The prophecy pundits seem to be helping Christianity in reverse. Instead of showcasing the grand designer in today's total eclipse of the sun, what they're doing is marginalizing Christianity through their, well, their sophistry, their sensationalism, and their script torture. The real message in today's solar eclipse is one of intelligent design. Think about it. Imagine the probability of a sun 400 times the size of the moon, and then 400 times further away, such that it can be perfectly eclipsed by the moon. Now, there are certainly some like Bill Nye, the science guy, who think this to be a function of pure chance and who render Earth a mere insignificant speck of soil adrift in a meaningless universe. I mean, I have that sort of embedded in my psyche. I couldn't believe what he was saying. He went through this whole thing everything's meaningless, and as a result, he comes to the conclusion that I suck. I being Bill Nye, he was talking about himself, I suck. Now, I'm not going to debate him on that point, but the fact is, the truth that we ought to be communicating is that Earth is a singularly privileged planet that is designed for discovery. So why not remember that the Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy? We're talking about the Milky Way. It's not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation or comet collisions or light pollution that would obscure observation. But not only that, the atmosphere of our privileged planet is both oxygen-rich for survival and transparent for discovery. So here you have a moon, the perfect size and distance from Earth to stabilize rotation and to facilitate human habitability. And not only that, the moon and the sun's relative sizes and distances from Earth provide perfect solar eclipses. By the way, they happen all the time. We just don't see them. And this plays a vital role in the development of modern science. For example, perfect solar eclipses played an essential role in the determination of the nature of stars and, interestingly enough, confirmation of Einstein's general theory of relativity. We had a DVD that we offered and a book at the ministry. And you know, I hope everybody listening to my voice already has this, but if you don't, get it. I mean, this is the perfect time to get it because now people are talking about stellar events and often in the Christian context, improperly so. So this is the perfect time to watch The Privileged Planet. When you do, you will come away with a new appreciation for the universe in which we live and the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The bottom line is the more we learn, the more we see about the universe, the more we come to realize, as Guy Gardner once put it, that the most ideally suited place for life within the entire solar system is the place that we call home. I mean, if you think about the temperatures on this planet, closer to the sun, well, we'd fry. Farther away, we'd freeze. Or ocean tides. They're caused by the gravitational pull of the moon, and they play a crucial role in our survival. So if you have a moon that's significantly larger and therefore has a stronger gravitational pull, you have devastating tidal waves that would submerge large areas of land. Conversely, if the moon is smaller, tidal motion would cease, and then the oceans would stagnate and die. So if you look at the temperatures and the tides, or even tap water, the Earth becomes, well, a testimony to the one who spoke, the uncaused first cause, who's revealed himself in time and space, in incarnation. We'd never take Handel's Messiah or Da Vinci's Last Supper and pawn them off as the result of blind evolutionary processes. And if that's true, we should never, ever do that with the planet we call home. One of the most astonishing discoveries of the 20th century is that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. It's balanced, as it were, on the fine edge of a razor. So just think about gravity for a moment. If it were stronger or weaker, the universe would not, could not support intelligent life. And again, this cannot be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values that are involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. The only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful, intelligent, personal mind. And that mind we call God. Again, he is the uncaused first cause. The more we learn about our universe, the more we say with David, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So why this point on this program today? It is simply because we as Christians have an opportunity to point to a privileged planet as a way of pointing directly to God. Instead, we're doing the inverse, at least the people that have the biggest megaphones in the Christian world today. They're talking about the this is that fallacy. And then who calls them to account? Well, it happens to be the secular world, who is convinced that, look, here again we have Christians who are mining the subjunctive, cultivating the seed of threat buried in each unrealized instance such that they can say, look, this portends to be the end of the world, or this portends to be judgment of God. Well, will God judge those who are in disobedience? Yes, but we are not the ones calling the shots, nor are we the ones that can say how and when God's judgment falls. The Old Testament prophets could do that. And you know what's interesting about the Old Testament prophets? They used to do that by pointing the finger at the false prophets. The false prophets who prophesy lies in my name, says the Lord. The false prophets who tell their own lies and yet declare, the Lord declares. The false prophets who prophesy false dreams. The false prophets who, well, essentially want to sell their books to an unsuspecting, gullible public. And there are those that are on the fence, about ready to consider the claims of Christianity, and then they realize, wow, this is just a bunch of nonsense. And so they kind of fall out the back doors of the auditoriums where they were seekers, and they write off the Christian faith. Or as Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, says, they lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not profit these people in the least, declares the Lord. So we have an opportunity to use a stellar event as a witness. Let us not tarnish it by script torture, by sophistry, by sloppy journalism. We have an opportunity to use an event that everyone is talking about as a springboard or an opportunity to share the fact that God created the universe, that we are the crowning jewels of his creation, and that we have been created for something more, a universe restored, our bodies restored, a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. And all of this is not a trivial matter, because we will be held account on the day of judgment. We will be held to account by the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So instead of just passing time, let's make time. Let's not just be men of our time, let's be men that make our time. Coming up to station break, we will be back on the other side of the break with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK. You can call from anywhere, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. And thank you to all those that make the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute an ongoing reality through your prayers and through your financial support. God bless you. We'll be right back with answers.
C.S. Lewis said that the most dangerous ideas in a society are not the ones that are being argued, but the ones that are assumed. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, understand the issues facing society today and have clearly outlined them to show Christians what's at stake and why we need to be change agents to impact the culture for Christ. To receive your copy of the book, A Practical Guide to Culture, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you.
Waves aren't subtle, but beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important, which is why we want to put into your hands A Practical Guide to Culture. To receive your copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right to the phone lines. Sean in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Thanks for hanging on so long, Sean.
Thank you, Hank, first of all, for everything that you do. What your show, though, is supposed to be about is hard questions, right? So I do have a bit of a tough question that kind of, you know, the other scripture that says don't put a stumbling block, you know, in front of your brother. Mm-hmm. That's where I'm kind of tied up with. I tried to phone numerous times. I thought about it. And then, anyways, you're the man, so I'm going to throw you the question. I hope it doesn't cause any problems to other people. But when you talked about, so the Nephilim, going back in Genesis 6 there, mm-hmm. When you, I believe I've heard you say that a Christian or you can explain the Nephilim thing, but what my main question would be, if somebody is demon possessed and they had a child, that's basically, that's like a big question mark for me. So if you can answer that, I appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, the thing that the Bible makes clear, or a Christian worldview makes clear, is that fallen angels can possess unsaved human beings. But what the Bible does not support is the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part human, part demon. So human beings produce other human beings. And this is in concert with what the Bible teaches. Kinds, to use the biblical language, reproduce after their own kind. And we see that not only in Scripture, but we also see that that is the case in the fossil record. You there, Sean?
I am there. I thought you cut out there. All right. Well, yeah, I'm not sure if that really explains everything.
Well, I mean, I answered your question. If you have a further question or an elaboration on your question, I can only go by what you communicated.
Yeah, well, okay. But the flood, you know, the flood came shortly after that. And that's when it talks about, almost implies that, you know, angelic beings came down.
Yeah, but I mean, the fact that you point out, Sean, and rightly so, that this is a passage on the flood, and you did, in the prologue to your question, mention Genesis chapter 6, ought to alert you to the fact that this is a judgment on humanity. It's a judgment on fallen humanity. There's nothing in the biblical narrative or in the grand meta-narrative of Scripture as a whole that would suggest that this is some kind of an apocalypse on hybrid beings. This is a judgment on sinful humanity. And again, if you put the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, this is amplified over and over again. This is never an idea, as some suppose, of human beings having sex with angelic beings, fallen angelic beings in this case, which is impossible because angelic beings do not have physicality. Therefore, they do not have the means by which they can have sexual intercourse with women. And by the way, should they be able to do that in the past, then they would be able to do that in the present. So I think this is a very, very bad kind of imposition of the scripture. In fact, if fallen angels can materialize, you'd lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have I lost you?
No, I guess I'm still here. I got a plane coming overhead and then kind of wipes out the airspace.
Well, I want to make sure that I answered your question adequately.
Well, can you tell me the difference between an angel and a demon?
Yeah, a demon and an angel are similar in that both of them are created by God as non-physical beings, but the angel or the angelic hosts are unfallen. Demons are fallen. They have followed Satan in the worship of himself. And while God has the prerogative to give angels physicality, demons do not have the prerogative of creation, and therefore they cannot create bodies and fertile sperm and therefore have sex with women.
But they can possess, right? That's,
yes, absolutely.
That in scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what I said at the very beginning. What the biblical worldview allows for is fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings. What it doesn't support is the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human.
All right. You know what? It's been a pleasure to talk to you. I've listened for many years, and it's the first time talking to you, and keep up the good work, and thank you very much.
Well, I thank you for calling, and thank you as well for being persistent, because I sometimes it takes a little bit to get to the nub of the issue, and you did that admirably. So thanks, Sean, for calling. I want to mention that tomorrow we have a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because tomorrow I have my fifth chemo, 5 out of 6. And today I had a PET scan to see how my tumors are doing, and it's kind of fun to look at the PET scan and see the shrinking of the tumors and to see the disappearance of some tumors altogether. So with all the hardship that you go through, going through chemotherapy, you see the results on a PET scan, and that's very, very encouraging. Hopefully, the next PET scan after my sixth chemo will show no more tumors and complete remission. But again, that is not something I'm in control of. That's something that God is in control of. But tomorrow is a special day for me because, again, chemo number 5 of 6, and I pray that God will use that chemo to eradicate the disease in my body and to restore my strength. I always pray that God will give me the strength of my youth so that I can do what I do. Not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, but with strength and vitality. So it is a prayer I have, and I thank so many people for praying for me to this end as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Detroit, Michigan. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, it's like thunder out there.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm on the road.
Oh, okay.
Hey, I wanted to follow up on the previous caller.
Sure.
I just wanted to mention that in the Hebrew text, when it's referring to the term sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, every other time in the Bible when it uses that term, Bene Ha Elohim, it refers to angels. So I think if you take a good look at the text, you really can't come to any other conclusion but that.
Well, I don't think that's right, John. I think here's the problem, and it's a problem I've cited numerous times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It is that words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So you think about the word God in Scripture. Well, it's a moniker that applies to Satan. Satan is called God. Of course, in context, he's the God of this world. It has no sense whatsoever imbued in it that somehow or other Satan has the same qualities as God. He doesn't have the incommunicable attributes of God, omniscience, ineffability, omnipresence, etc. So the idea that this word in Genesis 6 now has to be translated in the same way as it is, let's say, in Job chapter 1 is simply misguided. And again, I could give you many other examples with respect to God in general. I mean, people are called gods, right? We're called God. Even in history, you see that for, well, at least 16 centuries of history, the church unanimously talked about the fact that men could become gods, but never as God is in the Godhead. In other words, we cannot take on, as I just mentioned, the incommunicable attributes of God, but we can become by grace what God is by nature. So again, all of these things are things that need to be contextualized, number one, and all of these things are governed by the fact that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. So context, context, context.
I guess I would just have to disagree. If you look at the word every time it's used in the Bible, other than in Genesis 6, it's referring to angels. And I understand your point about God being used in different contexts, but nowhere in the Bible is Satan referred to as Jehovah.
Well, so you said correctly, other than, okay, so let's go with your premise. This is the only case in the whole of Scripture where sons of God is used in an other way, as I would presume. But let's pan back a little bit and think about the ramifications of your particular interpretation. And I alluded to this earlier. If your interpretation is correct, if this somehow or other has to do with fallen angels having sex with women, then fallen angels would have creative power. And then when Jesus said, when he was asked, look, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. Well, that would simply be false because spirits could take on physicality. And if they took on physicality, now you lose one of the main epistemic warrant for the resurrection itself, that Christ is who he really is, that he died, he appeared, and this is really Jesus Christ. Well, it could have been a demon masquerading as Jesus Christ if demons can take on flesh and bone. Love the discussion, John. I think you're wrong on this, and I wrote about this in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, give a much fuller explanation on this point. I think it's a very important point, particularly when it comes to the art and science of biblical interpretation. Again, appreciate your call. We will be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I forgot to tell you what was going to be on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Quote of the day, and I'm going to tell you what's going to be on tomorrow's edition, special edition of the broadcast, in just a few moments. And more of your questions, 888-ASK-HANK.
In an environment that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, it is of critical importance that we equip ourselves and those we love with a foundational understanding of the uniquely modern issues of our time and how to address them from a sound Christian perspective. That's why this month the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. To receive a copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
There's no doubt about it. The world is changing at a pace unprecedented in human history. In the midst of our busy lives, it can be difficult for Christians to find the time to outline what's really at stake and how to handle these uniquely modern issues. We get it. We're busy too. Yet understanding these issues is too important to overlook. And that's why this month, the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic book, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And it'll take me just a moment to set up the quote of the day. It's very, very important, particularly in light of my opening monologue on the solar eclipse. Let me set it up this way. John Gribben, he is an astrophysicist and certainly not a believer in God or a believer in intelligent design, instead holds that evolution by natural selection and all the other processes that produced our planet and the life on it are perfectly sufficient to explain how we got to be the way we are, given the laws of physics that operate in the universe. At any rate, although life seems to be no great mystery to John, perhaps that's because biology is not his area of expertise. However, perfect solar eclipses do get his attention. And with that, the quote of the day by John Gribben from his book Alone in the Universe. At present, the moon is moving outwards at a rate of about 4 centimeters per year. And within 2 billion years, it will no longer be able to stabilize the Earth's tilt. The Earth is tilted 24.5 degrees perpendicular to the plane of its axis, I think. Can't remember exactly off the top of my head. It is 23.5 degrees. At any rate, this, he goes on to say, ties in with one of the most curious coincidences in astronomy. Indeed, in science, which seems to have no explanation and is utterly puzzling. Just now, the moon is about 400 times smaller than the sun, but the sun is about 400 times further away than the moon, so that they look the same size in the sky. At the present moment of cosmic time, during an eclipse, the disk of the moon almost exactly covers the disk of the sun. In the past, the moon would have looked much bigger and would have completely obscured the sun during eclipses. In the future, the moon will look much smaller from Earth, and a ring of sunlight will be visible even during an eclipse. Nobody has been able to think of a reason why intelligent beings capable of noticing this oddity should have evolved on Earth just at the time that the coincidence was there to be noticed. It worries me, but most people seem to accept it as just one of those things. I love this quote. It worries me, he says. No one has been able to think of a reason why intelligent beings capable of noticing. You know, what's interesting about that last phrase as well is the very fact that we do live in the perfect time for discoverability. Not only habitability, but discoverability. And then my senior moment showed up because I was going to tell you that we had a great show coming up on tomorrow's edition while I was having chemotherapy. I got off on the chemotherapy. But what I wanted to say is a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm going to air an interview I did with Dr. Benjamin Weicker. He's a co-author of a book that I've recommended for many years, A Meaningful World, and also a great book titled In Defense of Nature. And we discussed a broad range of critical issues, from natural law to climate change to even pornography. And one of the things we talked about when we got into the whole area of natural law was how the left is obsessed with the pollution of the natural environment, the right is obsessed with the pollution of the moral environment, and each side is satisfied with a half-truth as a whole truth. Moral pollution and environmental pollution, as it turns out, are inextricably woven together. Again, we talk about that on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, it'll be taped tomorrow. I did that in advance because I'm going to have chemotherapy tomorrow. Appreciate your prayers. Back to the phone lines. Dan in Woodland Park, Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hello there. How are you today?
I'm great. How are you?
You know, I'm, as my friend used to say, finer than a frog's hair, just not nearly as fuzzy. I'm sorry to hear about your tumors, friend, but I wanted to say something encouraging. I've been listening to the answers that you've given about the Nephilim in the Old Testament and the common belief by many that angels who are non-corporeal can actually have relations with corporeal beings. I appreciate your answer. As I've thought through this through the years and answered many questions about that as a pastor, I find that there's a lot of writing on it that is absolutely unscriptural. Though I've never seen the movie Rosemary's Baby, if indeed angels have that ability, then that movie has credibility. But thank you for your solid biblical answer, sir.
Well, thank you for your comment, because I think you're absolutely right. I mean, this is the problem that we have today is that We get most of our theology from Hollywood movies as opposed to learning how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, sir. You have a great day and take care of yourself tomorrow.
Thank you. The Lord is in control. You know, we had a caller, unfortunately, dropped off due to my long-windedness, I guess. But he was asking about the false prophets that I spoke about in my opening monologue and wondered if they are led by Satan and therefore that the problem is really a spiritual battle and perhaps they aren't to be blamed or criticized. Now, that's an interesting question, an interesting perspective, and I would say, no, they are to be blamed and they are to be criticized. We are responsible. Even if an angel of enlightenment appears, masquerading as an angel of enlightenment, we have to test whether that is really satanic or an angel of enlightenment. But not only that, we not only fight one foe, we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against spiritual beings. And after we have done everything, then continue to stand firm, covered with the full armor of God as we pray at all times in the Spirit. So we are called to call out false prophets. There's a biblical precedent for doing that. You see that in the Old Testament. You see that in the New Testament. In calling out these false prophets, I was simply echoing the words of Jeremiah, one of my favorite passages. I memorized it many years ago, Jeremiah 23. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false dreams. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying, the Lord says, you know, and so these false prophets are putting words in the mouth of the Lord. And the way they do that today is they put words into the Scripture. So the Lord has spoken, and now what they do is they're imposing a paradigm on the Scripture. And it's a silly paradigm. I mean, there's no reason for anyone that takes the mantle of a modern-day biblical prophet to be misguided or simply miss it in this regard, because the Bible is so clear. If you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you cannot miss the fact that the language used, the language that I discussed in the monologue, is language that is used by the Old Testament prophets as judgment language. And then, of course, in the New Testament, you have none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself taking the language of the Old Testament prophets and now applying that language, that judgment language, when he prophesies that Jerusalem would be destroyed within a generation. And, of course, the secularists have had a lot of fun with this. Bart Ehrman comes to mind. The professor who has made a cottage industry out of ridiculing Jesus and the Bible, says, well, Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet, and there's no amount of obfuscation on the part of Christians that can ever absolve Jesus of being a false apocalyptic prophet, because he believed that the sun would be darkened, the moon would not show its light, the stars would fall from the sky, and all within a generation. In other words, he predicted the end of the world within a generation. It didn't happen, and therefore, he is a false prophet. Now, what's the problem there? The problem is that Bart Ehrman, the former fundamentalist Christian, now the fundamentalist atheist or agnostic, has simply failed to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. He's failed to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Had he read Scripture, maybe even once with a modicum of understanding, he would have seen the language that Jesus used in the Old Testament, and not just once. And therefore, he is without excuse. So he's mocking Jesus as a false apocalyptic prophet and showing just how misguided his own reading of Scripture really is. And if you apply that to his reading of Scripture, you can apply that to his reading of just about anything. In other words, what we're talking about here is literature. And we have to understand The literal principle of biblical interpretation means that we read the Bible as literature, but not in the wooden, literalistic sense that Bart Ehrman does, but in the sense in which it is intended. You know, I always think to myself when I watch a golf tournament or sometimes when I watch a football game, so many metaphors are used. I just think about writing them down. I always forget. But the metaphors are just delicious. I mean, and if you have no idea of metaphors that relate to football or metaphors that relate to basketball or specifically to golf, you hear the metaphors, they mean absolutely nothing to you. It's just like gibberish. But if you understand the sport and the metaphors that we use internally when we play the sport, then we know exactly what we're talking about. So again, biblical metaphors are understood when we learn to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And so I think rather than fall for these kinds of things, as the prophecy pundits oftentimes do, the false prophets do, we ought to call this out. And that's part of our job, because this is not no harm, no foul. People are damaged as a result of those that take positions of authority and communicate nonsense. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your call's answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Tomorrow we won't be answering any calls because of a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, I want to thank everybody that stands shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. I couldn't do what I do without you. Because of what you're doing, you're making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. And that's why this month, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the New Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive a copy of this vital book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership.
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.